We always have to have one, though, don't we? All right, we'll be in Acts 25 this morning. How many times is there in our life where we reach a time of waiting? And it just doesn't seem like things are going the way that we think they ought. We kind of looked at Paul and his circumstances last week and looked at it with a context of when bad things happen to good people. Well, Paul's still in his circumstances, and as things seem to be moving, as he is appealed to Caesar, things just really aren't going as fast as I think he thinks they should. We saw last week as Festus took over as governor of the area, as he was the ruling body from Rome. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but when we're talking about Felix and Festus, they were in the exact same position that Pilate was in back during the time of Christ. So that was their role. And as Festus took over last week, and he brought Paul before him, and he's trying to cater to the Jews, afraid of their unrest and everything that can come with that, as he has been sent by Caesar to kind of quench things in the area so the unrest doesn't get too much. The main source of the contention for the Jews is this man named Paul, who's been locked up for the last 2 years. And we remember that Festus went to the Jewish leadership, and that was their first question. Can you bring Paul to us here in Jerusalem so we might put him on trial? And Festus didn't know what to do at that point. I don't think he was quite versed in just who Paul was and what Paul had done, so he refused at that time. But then coming back and having the Jews come and putting him on trial again in Caesarea with no charges that would stick. And not knowing what to do, Festus then asked Paul, would you be willing to go back to Jerusalem? And Paul at this point, just you almost can sense the frustration and all that he's going through. He says, no, I am where I need to be now. I am before Caesar's court. But if you can't handle it, then send me to Caesar. And Festus kind of shakes his head and kind of throws his hands up in the air and says, well, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. But it's not quite as easy as that, as we'll see as we finish out the chapter this morning. So Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 13, we'll look at the rest of the chapter this morning. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. And while they were spending days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought these charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. And I answered them, that is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay. But on the next day, I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. And when the accuser stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. And being at a loss on how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I held him to send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also like to hear this man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write, for it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him." See, Festus here is in a dilemma. Paul should not have been held at all. After Felix had his trial with the Jews, where they brought their fancy lawyer up at the beginning of chapter 24, Felix should have let Paul go. There were no grounds to keep him. But in order to keep the peace and not do anything illegal, because Paul did have Roman citizenship, so he did have rights, he kept him under house arrest. And the minute Paul uttered the words, "I wish to go before Caesar," it was out of Festus's hands. He had to send Paul to Caesar. That was Paul's right as a Roman citizen. But Festus's problem is that he had no grounds to send him. At this point, he would send Paul all the way to Rome. Paul would stand before Caesar or a member of Caesar's court, and they would say, "What are you here for?" And Paul literally could have just shrugged his shoulders and said, "I don't know." Which in turn would have went back to Festus and made him look very bad, possibly even having a reason to recall him back to Rome and be punished for sending something so frivolous. You know, it'd be like one of our frivolous lawsuits today. So, as they went, and as Festus is trying to figure out what's going on, he looks, and there comes King Agrippa. Well, you say, who's King Agrippa? Well, this was King Herod Agrippa II. Okay, son of King Herod Agrippa I. I figured that all out by myself. So, now, King Agrippa I, he was the one that kind of went crazy and had Herod Day back in about Acts chapter 14, and then kind of succumbed to an illness and had his body eaten by worms. That was this guy's father. Their great-grandfather would have been Herod the Great, who was the Herod over Israel when Jesus was born. So a big, long line of this Herodian family that had held power. And this Agrippa was going to be the last of that family. In essence, the Herods didn't hold a lot of power. They were kind of more a national figurehead. Somewhat like what Queen Elizabeth is to England today. You know, not a lot of power, just a lot of show. And Festus was actually superior over to Agrippa. But it gave Festus an opportunity with Agrippa coming to pay his respects to the new governor. It gave him an opportunity to fill in this void that he had with Paul. And that's what he used. Notice it says, and several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea. Now, almost every time we see Agrippa II here mentioned, it is accompanied by "and Bernice." Okay? Bernice was his sister. She was also the sister of Felix's wife, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. So we kind of see that this family gathering. But Bernice was not only Agrippa's sister, she was also involved in a nasty relationship with him. And Josephus mentions that this was something that, you know, the rumors of this relationship went throughout the Roman Empire. And it was something that was, you know, mocked at pretty much all the time. But again, every time we kind of see Agrippa, we see Anne Bernice. So she was with him at his side. So they came and they paid their respects to Festus. When they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. So they have, you know, a couple of days where they're talking and they're getting to know each other and they're passing things back and forth. And then finally Festus says, "Agrippa, by the way, I have this dilemma. Can you help me out?" And he goes and he explains the whole thing with Paul. He says, "There's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. And I answered them that it is not custom for the Romans to hand over any man that's accused unless he meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make a defense." So, you know, he lays out the whole thing. "I got this guy. I don't know why I have this guy. The Jews come down. They laid out their case, but it's not what I thought they were going to say." You know, and I'm sure Festus had in his mind, you know, some kind of a way, you know, how this would go. What way that the accusations would come. Much like the Roman commander in Jerusalem. He thought Paul was this Egyptian rabble-rouser assassin. Okay? So, he says, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. I don't know why they want him dead. He says, the only thing I can figure out, and he breaks it down here, he says, it's some kind of religious matter. And remember, Felix was very much involved in the ways of the Jews. You know, his wife being Jewish, he kind of knew how things were. Festus here is fresh from Rome. He's got no clue whatsoever. And he says, I don't know what these religious matters are. He keeps talking about this guy, this dead guy, Jesus, whom he says is alive. And to the Roman frame of mind, this was just preposterous. You know, it'd be like us going and talking, you know, kind of like when you talk to Bill Nye, the science guy, about creation. You know, it just, there's no way that, you know, he can contemplate that. He says he keeps talking about this dead guy who he says is alive. And you can almost hear, you know, hear him say to Agrippa, "We know that dead people can't become alive." So he says that, so being at a loss on how to investigate, verse 20, such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. Now, I don't know if Festus didn't realize that he's already been before the council in Jerusalem, but he wants to get rid of them. He doesn't want this lingering under his name any longer. So I tried to get him to go back to Jerusalem to where they could take care of it, since it's a religious matter and they're religious people. Let them handle it in the way that they want to handle it. So, verse 21, but when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. So I gave him the chance to go back to Jerusalem. He didn't want to do it. The little guy appealed to Caesar. What am I supposed to do? And this is where he lays it on Agrippa's lap. And that's where we'll see our second point in verse 22, where Agrippa is kind of curious. It says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear this man myself. Festus said, tomorrow you shall hear him. Now, the terminology here where it says, he says, I would also like to hear the man myself, it's the Greek is more of a continual process. This is something that's almost been on his mind for quite some time. You know, I'm sure Agrippa, he probably has heard the stories of Paul. He's definitely heard the stories of Christ. I mean, this has been a family problem, you know, for all of their dynasty. And he's curious to talk to Paul to find out things himself. Now, Herod was born a Jew, and there's, I've read both. He was either born a Jew, raised in Rome, or he converted to Judaism and was raised in Rome. So I saw both. I'm not ready to commit on either one of them, but he was versed in the actions of what went on. I mean, in so much of a matter that in his job as king, one of his main responsibilities was appointing high priests and keeping the Sanhedrin going. That was his main job. So he's kind of curious and he wants to find out. So they get this whole thing set up in verse 23. It says, so on the next day when Agrippa came together, and who's with him? Bernice, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. All right, now we have a different type of case here. We got a different audience. Every other time Paul has been brought forth, he's been brought forth kind of in a closed court session. Okay? This is not closed court. This is open to the public, and we have all the festivities that go along with a king being present. The Bible here uses the word with all the pomp. Okay, so kind of imagine, you know, when we talk of pomp and circumstance, and, you know, we'd have all the little trumpet guys with their big trumpets lined up. We'd have anybody who was anybody was here this day to hear Paul. And it says, at this moment, Paul was brought in. Now, I want you to imagine this, because tradition teaches us, and even some accounts of how Paul describes himself in the Bible, Paul is not no great man of stature. Okay, most people would say Paul was kind of short. Maybe walked, you know, I've heard hunchbacked, possibly. Probably had problems with his vision, so it was hard for him to walk places. Definitely not your serial killer type of a guy. And you have all these festivities going on, and in walks little Paul. And it says, Festus said, King Agrippa. Now, the last part of this chapter is basically Festus again just reiterating what he's already said. He's introducing Paul officially to Agrippa, but at the same time, he's introducing him to everyone who's around. And Festus's only concern in this whole process is to get something that he can write to Caesar in the form of an accusation. So he says, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen present here with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. He's in a pickle. He doesn't know what to do. He's appealing not only to Agrippa, but at this point, he'll take anything that comes out of the crowd. As long as he feels he can write it down and it'll stand the test of Caesar. And through all of this, I want you to notice the stature of Paul. Do you realize that legally, Paul didn't even have to be here for this? You know, I'm sure they probably would have went, you know, if he would have said, no, I'm not going, they probably would have dragged him out anyways. But he didn't have to be here. It's been 2 long years that he's been locked up. And through those 2 long years, I'm confident there's one thing that he was doing. And that was proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Felix had given him opportunity for friends and possibly family to come and visit him, as we said last week, this was possibly the time that Luke was actually writing much of the Gospel of Luke and Acts up until this point. It's the time that Paul could relax a little bit, draw strength from the Lord. But still, when God has us laid up at times, don't we get fidgety? Don't we get frustrated when things don't always go the way that they're supposed to go? But Paul had one thing on his mind. And next week when we get together, we'll see what that is. As he takes chapter 26 and just gives, takes another opportunity to tell who Jesus Christ is and what he can do. And we'll see Agrippa. We'll see his heart harden more and more as Paul proclaims the gospel. Because you see, that's really what the gospel does. The gospel, when it is presented the way it is supposed to be, the way God has it laid out, it will do one of two things. It will either open someone's heart so that they see their need of salvation, or their heart will be ever more closed as they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dumbfounded sometimes on why people do not want to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And I know it's because the Holy Spirit has enlightened my heart and my mind to where I can accept these things. And it seems just perfectly natural to me. And I pray that as I proclaim this message of faith to those around me, that the Holy Spirit will touch their hearts, enlighten them to the truths of His Word. I look at you guys, and I see how God is working in many of your lives. How God is further awakening you to His truths. And I pray that as we continue this journey as a church, that He will continue the work that He has begun in us. I mean, to the fact now, I mean, we're talking about taking on missionaries. Was that in anybody's thought 8 months ago? I don't think so. And I pray that as God continues to move us, that we'll continue to grow closer to one another as a family. And as God brings us through those long times of frustration, where things just aren't going the way that we think they should be, that we could be making ourselves ready so that we can have an answer when people come and ask us of the truth of what we believe. I hope everyone here today is in that position. You don't have to be perfect. But do you have at least the basic answers of what you believe so you could share it with somebody else? So that your testimony, hopefully drenched in Scripture, might be used of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. Can I see hands of everybody in this room that's perfect? None of us can raise our hands to that, can we? Hopefully, in our spiritual walk, we're a little more perfect today than we were yesterday. Hopefully, even more than we were 3 years ago. But we all have things that we need to work on in our lives. I mean, I was reminded this week. I was texting back and forth to one of my drivers. And, you know, when you get the knives that are stuck in your back. You know, he was talking, and you know, he used what I would consider an inappropriate phrase. You know, so I kind of made light of it, and I said, "Just remember, that's pastor inappropriate phrase to you." You know, and it kind of took him back, and you know. The phrase that sticks with me is he raised back and he said, "Well, my wife told me I got to watch how I talk because you're a pastor." He says, "But then I heard you use a cuss word the other night at the pharmacy." And I'm thinking back and I'm going, what in the world did he hear me say? But you know, my talk can be sprinkled with Christian cuss words. And we all know what those are. And Beth has been on me in the past. "Well, you shouldn't use that word. It's too close." And I'll write it off. You know, guys, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I need to watch even those words that are close. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And if you don't think people are watching us, and looking at us, you're wrong. If you claim to be a Christian, people are going to expect you to live and act in such a way. Paul was always ready. Paul could say, I can stand in confidence that I have done nothing, living my life that's wrong. I can't say that yet. Hopefully someday I can. I mean, my goal as your pastor, and I've probably said this before, and I'll continue to say it, is my goal is to be able someday to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can we always be ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, I just ask that you would continue to grow us in the light of who you are. And Father, I ask your forgiveness in those areas where I have failed you. And Father, I pray that your flock here today would be able to look into areas of their lives that need to be cleaned up for you. Lord, not that we'll be any holier because of how we act, but Father, that we could just be a better testimony, a better example to the world out there, as we display who you are through love and through your word. Father, continue to grow us and make us into who you'd have us to be. For it's in your name we pray.